know you're doing that now. Would you lift your voice with that hand clap and let's bless him. Lord, we bless your name tonight. At all times we bless you, but tonight specifically we glorify you and we praise you and we exalt your great name. For you are worthy of our praise. Hallelujah. Man, thank God for his presence that we feel in this place tonight. You may be seated. It's good to see everyone in the house of the Lord. If you're joining us online, we welcome you as well. I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 1, just two verses of scripture here in the beginning. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, his word says that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And tonight I'm going to continue our series that we've been teaching on, The Life You've Always Wanted by John Ortberg. And I'm going to talk on the practice of confession. The Bible says that we are all sinners. Therefore, being sinners, we are in need of repentance. Romans 3 and 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So tonight we'll deal with this thought and this practice of confessing or confession. Confession is the act of recognizing our sins and repenting of them. Confessing sin is not a shallow, just go through the motions, action of reciting our misdeeds. It is a deep owning of wrongdoing motivated by getting in line with the Word of God. I think it's easy, I'll probably talk about this here in a little bit, but it's easy to just maybe go through the motions and do a short prayer of repentance. God, I'm sorry, forgive me. Or even to somebody, you know what, I shouldn't have done that, I'm sorry. But confessing is a little bit more than that. It seems like people do not talk a great deal about sin anymore. The awareness of sin is used to be our shadow. Christians hated sin, feared sin, fled from sin, grieved over sin. Some of our grandparents, I think some of you will be able to concur with this. Some of our grandparents agonized over their sins. It seemed that if a man would lose his temper, which we may think, is that a sin, or it's that's not really too far, but if a man would lose his temper, he might wonder if he's going to make it to heaven. It almost seems like that kind of conviction and that desire to confess and repent has been lost somewhere in this generation. What so many are searching for is not for simply another message reassuring them that God will forgive them. Now, I'm thankful for the forgiveness of God. I preach about the forgiveness of God. I will continue to preach about the forgiveness of God and that message. But that information alone is not enough to enable people to grow in their experience with God. Many of us struggle not so much with the message of forgiveness because, let's face it, most of us, a lot of us have been in church all of our lives and we've heard that message of forgiveness preached over and over and over and over again. I don't think that we really struggle so much with the message of forgiveness, but with the reality of it. We've heard the message of forgiveness over and over again, and while we, I think, grasp, we have an idea of forgiveness, we do not live in a mode of forgiveness. The inability to accept the reality of forgiveness is the reason that God has given us the practice of confession. That's what I'm going to talk about tonight, the practice of confession. People may wonder, well, if I'm a Christian and God has already forgiven me of my sins, why should I have to confess? And I believe that this is looking at confession the wrong way. Confession is not something that God wants us to do because he needs it. God's not holding on to his mercy with a tight grip that we have to pry it out of his hands. I was thinking, you know, with a toddler or a baby, there's several of them in the building tonight. When they grab a penny or a quarter or a bottle cap and they grab that and they have that in their hand, when we see that, what the first thing that comes to mind is they're going to stick that in their mouth. It's the first thing. So as a parent, or even a bystander, I would guess, you run over to that baby and you pry that, and they got a grip on it usually. You pry that penny or that bottle cap or whatever it is out of their hand so they don't stick that in their mouth. God's not holding on to forgiveness with a tight grip like a baby does with a penny. That's not why we confess. Confession's not for God. Confession is meant to help us. When we confess, when we do it, we are able to be healed and we are able to be changed. Confession is not a simple protocol that we must go through because we are Christians. It should not be mechanical or be done just because it's expected. Confession is a practice that if done regularly with our heart, not out of protocol, not mechanical, but if done regularly out of our heart, it will help us become transformed. The purpose of this book and the reason that we're teaching out of this book, the life that you've always wanted, the main message I believe there is transformation. How are we going to transform into the person that God wants us to be? And if we will get this mode of confession, this practice of confession in our daily lives or in our lives, and do it with our heart, it will help us to become transformed. You see, confession is more than, oops, my bad. And repentance is more than, I'll try not to do that again. True confession is admitting that we have sinned. True repentance is seeing the destructiveness of sin to our own lives and those around us, as well as to our friendship with God, and changing the way we think and behave. It's not, I'm sorry. I think that, I'm not going to throw anybody under the bus, but this is my thought with repentance. I think it's really easy to say, I'm sorry, and not really mean it. Because repentance isn't just saying I'm sorry. But repentance is really feeling guilty and sorry for what you've done and making up in your mind that you're going to turn the other direction and you're going to walk away from the sin or the thing that you have done. That's what true repentance is. I've been around people, and I'm sure that you have too, that think that they can live however they want to live all through the week. And come Sunday, I'm not talking about anybody in here, but come Sunday, they can pray a prayer of repentance and everything is okay. Now, I'm not the judge. I know we serve a loving God. He's a judge as well. But repentance, that's not what true repentance is. Just coming to the altar and saying, God, I'm sorry for all these bad things that I've done this week, forgive me, and then walking right back out the doors and doing the same thing all week again, that's not true repentance. True repentance is really feeling sorry for what you've done, asking for forgiveness, and turning around and walking away from that thing. Heartfelt confession and repentance says, this is my sin. I will do everything I can to make this area of my life please God. See, anyone can confess. Anyone can repent. But a true believer, a true disciple of Jesus Christ, confesses and with that confession strives to change. When we practice confession, two things will happen. First off, we are liberated from guilt. Talking about true confession here. Though starting to confess our sins may not be the most comfortable part of our relationship with God or with others, once you speak a heartfelt confession, a weight of guilt is lifted off of you. I guess I'm going to keep going back to this, but coming down here and saying, well, I'm sorry for what I've done this week, and I'm going to try to be better, and walking about the doors, I don't really think that you're going to get that load or burden lifted. But when you come to God with true confession, and you're really asking God to forgive you for what you've done, there is liberation that comes, and that burden of sin is lifted off of your life. Confession and repentance is telling God what you're sorry for. It's admitting what sin you committed, and it's being real with God. And when you do that, there is a great weight that is lifted off of you. The second thing that will happen is we will be less likely to sin in that same way again. Once we confess, it seems that we are less likely to sin in that same way. The reason why is that sin will look and feel less attractive to us, knowing that we have already laid that down and out before God. Hear what I'm saying? We have already told God that we failed. We've already told him we messed up, and we're turning our back to sin because that's what true repentance is. And we're striving not to do that again. That is the difference from just saying, God, forgive me. I think that's why it's important. I don't think this mode and practice of confession isn't something that has to be done at church service only. This should be part of our daily lives. This should be part of every spiritual believer that's trying to grow in God. This should be part of our daily lives. And when that is part of our daily lives, we're able to get real with God. And we're able to tell God the sin that we've committed. I think if we're not careful, we'll brush over sin real easy. God, I'm sorry for that thing you know that I did yesterday. Please forgive me. But when you're practicing confession, and I'm not talking about being at the altar. We're not doing that right now because of COVID. But I'm not talking about being at the altar confessing every single thing that you've done in the last week so everybody can hear it. I've heard some people do it before. I'm talking about when you're alone with God and you're talking to God and you feel guilty because you know what you've done was wrong. You get real before God and you begin confessing what you have done. Not just, I did this, God, you're all knowing God and you know what I've done. But when you actually put words to that confession and you start talking to God about the sin that you've committed in your life, does it feel embarrassing? Maybe it does. We're talking to Him, our Heavenly Father. Does it feel uncomfortable? Maybe it does. But when we get real with God and we begin to really confess the things that we've done, it will help us and we will be liberated and we will be less likely, we'll be less likely to do that again because we've already come to God. We've already told Him that we've done this thing. We've already told Him we need repentance, we need forgiveness, and we're not going to do it anymore. And so when that thing comes up, I just have to believe that when we're in tune with the Holy Ghost, and that comes up again, that maybe that same thing comes up again, there'll be a little check in our spirit that says, hey, you've already brought that to God. You've already talked to God about that. Are you really wanting to do that again? Confession that helps us experience the power of forgiveness is a process and not a single act. That's why I said just one time on Sunday, is not enough. But the process of confession is daily in our lives, in our prayer lives, talking to God and repenting and confessing to Him. The author has mentioned several steps concerning confession, and I'm going to share a few of them with you tonight. The first step is preparation. We must place ourselves in God's hands and allow His Spirit to work in our lives. When we open ourselves and become, I'm going to use the word vulnerable here, when we're vulnerable to God, He will begin speaking to us. You see, it becomes very dangerous without His help, because us being humans, we're prone to self-condemnation for things maybe we ought not feel guilty about. And vice versa, on the flip side, we can gloss over certain things that really need our attention. Psalm 139 and 23, I pray this psalm here. It's a prayer that I pray. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." When we prepare ourselves, when we put our life in God's hands and ask Him to search our hearts, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." I'm giving you full access, God, to Michael McGuire. I'm giving you full access to me. I want you to search me and tell me if there's anything inside of me that should not be there. And He will help us. And just like I talked about earlier, He will point out things that need to be addressed in our lives. Some things maybe that we glossed over. Some little thing that we didn't think was a big deal. Maybe some temper problem over here, or something that it was just, that wasn't a big deal. But when we're asking God to search us and look at us, and He says, "What about that right there? And what about that right there?" He will help us, and He will point out things that we need to address in our lives. And I'll say this, we cannot do it on our own. We must have God's help and His Spirit speaking to us. Clifton Fadiman tells a story about Charles Steinmetz, a genius electrical engineer that worked for GE in the early part of the 20th century. Well, on one occasion after his retirement, when the other engineers around GE were baffled about a breakdown on a machine that they had, it was a complex machine, they asked him to come back to see if he could pinpoint the problem. So he came and he spent several minutes walking around the machines. He then took a piece of chalk out of his pocket. He walked over to the machine, and he made one very specific mark on one very particular machine. To their amazement, when the engineers disassembled that machine, the part of that machine, it turned out to be the precise location of the breakdown that he had put an X, that he had put a mark. A few days later, the engineers received a bill, and it was for $10,000. A staggering sum in those days. This seemed to be excessive, so they returned it to him with the request that he would itemize this bill and send it back to him. So after just a little bit, he sent back an itemized bill, and it read this: making one cross or X mark, $1. Knowing where to put it, $9,999. See, the hard part about self-examination is knowing where to put the mark. Psalm 19:12 says, "But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults." Confession always starts with us placing ourselves in God's hands, and when we do that, we're asking Him to put the cross to put the mark, to pinpoint the area in the right spot. That leads me to the next step, and that is self-examination. Self-examination makes us take time to reflect on our thoughts, our words, our deeds, and acknowledge that we have sinned. Confession should be very specific, and it should be concrete. At the heart of it, confession involves taking responsibility of what we've done. That's what it is. And that is not easy to do. We try to slip out of it. What starts as a confession a lot of times ends up as an excuse. Here's an example. Kelly, I didn't mean to raise my voice at you. I was having a bad day and I'm really stressed out. This may or may not have happened recently. I'm confessing to everybody here. We can justify and make an excuse, but at the end of the day, we need to admit that our behavior wasn't the result of a bad day or stress. Now, that's not to say that that didn't contribute to it, but at the end of the day, confession is saying that there was a choice. The choice was made by us. It does not need to be excused or explained. It was the wrong choice, and it needs to be forgiven. Confession has to be concrete, and it has to be specific. Because if we're going to go off on a tangent of, I'm so sorry, I did this, but you should have seen what he did. Or if you wouldn't have acted that way, or if you wouldn't have said that, I would have never done that. No, that's not what confession is. If you're going to do that, you might as well not confess. Because confession is getting real and saying, hey, there may have been some other things that contributed to my actions, but what I did and what I said was wrong. No ifs, ands, or buts about it, and I need to be forgiven. We do that. We can do that with peers, with family, with friends, and we need to do that with God. Being specific with God and saying, I know that I messed up. I know that I was wrong. Now, there may have been a lot of other factors that contributed to me doing what I did, but all those aside, at the end of the day, it was my choice to do what I did, and God, I need your forgiveness. That's what true confession is. Another step of confession is perception. We need a new way of looking at our sin, a new understanding of it. All sin involves denial. One of the worst things about sin is that it carries with it certain moral nearsightedness. It distorts our ability to detect its presence. In this step of confession, we ask for honest perception. We want to see our sins through a new lens. We begin to see them through maybe the eyes of the other person we sinned against. However, we struggle to see them through the eyes of God. Jesus often spoke of our need for this different perspective. And our theme this year is 2020 vision and really seeing how he sees. And it's amazing. If you look through the New Testament, Jesus was always correcting the vision of everybody that he come in contact with. I mean, you can go through story after story. I'm going to preach this, so none of you preachers take this, okay? But story after story after story, when they would walk up on somebody or see something or he would do something, he would always correct their vision because they weren't seeing it right. He warned the religious leaders not to judge. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3, it says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt you see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. When we have a being and one eye, our ability to perceive accurately is affected. The people saw the sins. This is in Matthew 7 when Jesus is trying to teach these spiritual leaders. When they saw the sins of the prostitutes and cheaters, they would have nothing to do with them. Jesus accused them of being in denial, basically, and said that they needed to see a different way. We need to be able to have honest perception. The Apostle Paul made a distinction between two kinds of sorrow. There's what he called godly sorrow, which is fitting emotional response to our wrongdoing. It leads us to see restitution and reconciliation. It compels us to change. Godly sorrow compels us to change. It compels us to grow. It leads us to grace, and it's non-toxic. The other type Paul calls is worldly sorrow, and that instead of leading toward life, worldly sorrow produces death. Godly sorrow is a fitting response to our wrongdoing, but worldly sorrow produces death. Confession is not just naming what we have done in the past, but it involves our intentions about the future as well. It requires a promise for the future. Confession isn't just saying, God, I'm sorry what I've done, I've sinned, I'm sorry for that. But along with that, there's a promise that has to be made about what the future is going to look like in your life. God begins to work on us through the process of confession. We will feel a desire not to do those things again. So we make a vow. We make a promise. We resolve that with God's help, we will change. But notice there I said that we must have God's help. Because we can confess and we can repent all we want to. And we can tell God and we can vow and make promises to God that we're not going to do that again and that we're going to change. But if we don't have His Spirit helping us, if we don't have the Spirit, the Holy Ghost inside of us helping us and working with us, we are going to fall short on that promise. When we do this, we will set right what we did wrong. And that's exactly what Zacchaeus did. If you remember the story, Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and he worked for the Roman Empire. The Jews didn't care much for tax collectors. They didn't really do anything for their community, and tax collectors were really considered corrupt people. So Jesus is passing through Jericho, and Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. Bible tells us that he was short, so he climbed up into a sycamore tree, and Jesus saw him, and I believe Jesus knew him. Jesus knew the things that were going on in his life. Jesus knew the sin that was in his life, no doubt about it. But Jesus said, come down. I'm coming to your house today. That was Jesus showing the people around him what 2020 vision's like. That was Jesus showing them how he saw Zacchaeus, because they saw him a tax collector. They saw him corrupt. They saw him a sinner, no doubt. But Jesus invites him down and says, I'm coming to your house today. Well, what do you mean, Jesus? He's a sinner. We're the ones following you. We're the ones with you. And you're going to leave us and you're going to go into the sinner's house. He knew that he was a sinner, and he knew that he wronged people. So Zacchaeus said, right after this, he made this, he knew it. He made this vow, he made this promise to Jesus, to the people. He said, I will repay anyone that I have cheated four times over. Then he said, also, half of all my goods I will give to the poor. Zacchaeus was not only sorry and repentant of his sins, but he made a promise to make things right. See, the level of our promise helps us to know whether we're actually repenting or we just attempting damage control. Is our desire when we repent, when we say that we're sorry to God and or to people, is it to set things right or is it to minimize the painful consequences that we know is going to happen? You see, the process of confession is sometimes and a lot of times very uncomfortable. Not only do we confess to God that we have sinned, but if we've sinned against somebody, we must make that right. Do you agree with that? If we've sinned against somebody, if we've done something to somebody, we need to repent and confess that to God. But the second part of that is we need to go to that person. And it's going to be uncomfortable. And it's not going to be fun. We've got to go to that person and we've got to make it right if we're really serious about this practice of confession. Closing tonight, the final steps of confession is grace. This is not just the idea of grace, but grace as a reality, being immersed in that grace. Confession and repentance does five things in the life of a Christian. One, it causes us to acknowledge before God that we know and take responsibility for our sin. Two, it proves that we're not trying to hide our sin from God. We're not trying to hide our sin from others. We're not trying to hide our sin from ourselves. This practice of confession, what it really does is it humbles us because we're telling God the most important. If we've offended somebody else, we're telling them, we're asking for forgiveness from them, and then really we're being honest with ourselves. Number three, it shows that we're asking for and relying on God's strength to help us change. If we weren't growing spiritually, then this act of confession probably wouldn't mean a whole lot to us. But if we're striving to grow closer to God in relationship with Him, then confession is important to us, and therefore it shows us and it shows God that we need His help and we need His strength. Number four, it allows us to be continually healed. When you are sinning, or if you have sin in your life, and this is back to what I talked about daily, and prayer time, confessing and repenting. If you have sin in your life and you don't take care of that sin for days at a time or weeks at a time, there is a lot of things that are going to happen to you, I would say physically and spiritually and emotionally. But when you are in a constant mode of confession with God, being real, really it's being real with God is what it is, and talking to Him, there will be a continual healing that is taking place in your life. Number five, most importantly, confession and repentance sustain our loving relationship with our God. When we're confessing, the number one thing I think of is honesty. And when we're thinking about being honest with God day in and day out, there is no doubt that our relationship is going to grow and grow stronger with God. Would you stand with me? When we practice confession, we are continually being transformed. When we're transforming our relationship with Him, that means that we are growing stronger. I don't want to just stay the same in my relationship with God. I don't know about you. I don't want it just to stay the same. I want that relationship to grow. And as I draw closer to Him, and as our relationship gets stronger and stronger every day, I begin, here we go, what this book is about. I begin to transform into the person that God has called me to be. And I don't know about you, but that's what I want to be. I want to grow closer to Him. I want our relationship to be stronger than it ever has been. And I want to be the man, the father, the husband that God has called me to be. And if that's your desire, would you lift your hands right now? Would you just talk to God? Lord, I thank you today for your word. And I thank you for your spirit that I feel in this place right now. And I thank you, God, that we have this avenue of confession. We have this avenue of honesty that we can get honest with you and we can get honest with others. And it will help us. It will help our relationships and our relationship with you. I pray, God, that you would touch the hearts of people in this place tonight, to let this not just be something that we do out of protocol, but let us do this with our heart. Let us do it continually and let us do it daily. I thank you for your spirit and I thank you for your power.
Thank you, Brother McGuire, and I know that we all appreciate these insights shared with us this evening, and I think we all recognize, too, that the practice of confession really is transformative as we apply it or put it into practice, as the title suggests. So thank you again for this lesson, and it is, maybe we don't like to admit it, but it is something we all need. None of us is perfect, and all of us know what it is to make mistakes and to sin, so thank God that we have this avenue. Amen. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think we ought to lift a hand heavenward and thank him for that avenue of grace that we have, Lord. Thank you so very, very much for the grace and mercy that you have for us. First of all, coming to this world and giving your life on Calvary as the sacrifice for our sin. Thank you for that. But then thank you for the ongoing practice of confession and finding forgiveness and cleansing in our hearts. We're rejoicing in this. It is something that can be uncomfortable, but we know the end result is so beautiful and results in our salvation. So thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for making it possible through your love. Amen. Amen. And everyone said amen. You can be seated. Just a few quick things.